Transition and change can be a very difficult thing, and it can be a tremendous challenge to everyone. My will is for you to transition and change from trusting in yourself to fully trusting in me. This requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of diligence in spending time with me. For you see, the more time that you spend with me, is the more you're going to learn how to trust me and believe that you can trust me. When you become worried over challenges that you face, that worry is not based out of a confidence in me, but it's based upon what you perceive as an inability within yourself. Worry does not come from my life in you. It comes from emotions that have not been brought under submission to my life in you. I want you to transition from trusting in yourself to trusting in me. If you truly believe me, then you know that I have your best interest at heart. I love you. I truly love you. And I want you to trust me. Remember, I am God, and I have the power to create a universe. Therefore, I have the power to help you no matter what you face. Keep pressing into me and continue to learn how to fully trust in me and not trust in yourself. I will bring you into the fullness of my will. And you will know me more than you have ever known me in your past. And you will come to trust me implicitly, no matter what happens, and no matter what other people say. For I am God, but I am also your Father. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 12? I'm going to give you a moment to get turned to Genesis chapter 12, and we will start reading there. Not too long. But before we start reading in Genesis 12, there's something that I want to read to you from another place in Scripture. So Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to read to you from Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that troubled me rejoice when I am moved. You ever felt like that? Now's the time to be really honest. Remember now, you're in church. Yeah, you have. Maybe not those exact words, but the sentiment. We've been there. And what's going on? Why is this happening? Why? What did I do to make you mad, God? Well, it can be easy to think like that because of what you see happening around you. And what's interesting is that prophecy we had there a few moments ago really fits in with this today. But here in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1 it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So we see this. God gave Abram an instruction. Did Abram leave home? Yes, he did. So then we could say it looks kind of like Abram was obedient to the Lord, doing what he said to do. Well, turn to chapter 15. Now remember, he was 75 years old when this happened. Now in chapter 15, we pick it up in verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Okay, now, what we see in this is God telling Abram, let me put it like this. It's like God is telling him, this is why I told you to leave home, because this is what I want to do. Now, let me just kind of sidestep this. You know all this stuff that goes on over there in the Middle East, where everybody and their brother is claiming the land of Israel? Okay, right here is where the borders of Israel are established. See this? This is it. Now, it belongs to Israel. It belongs to the Jewish people, not to any other group that wants to call themselves whatever name they want to call themselves. This is God. All right, now, God has made a covenant with Abram. In our culture, we don't understand the magnitude of a covenant the way they did back then. Very briefly, this kind of a covenant, there are different types of covenants, but this particular type of covenant, if you broke it, the penalty was death. So basically, God was saying, I'm making this covenant with you, and I'm establishing it upon my very existence. So you know it's going to come to pass. Abram believed him, and God laid righteousness to his account. Now you look over in chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, this is kind of weird. Again, it's a cultural thing that today we do not understand. But Sarai said to Abram, I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be I may obtain children by her. Saying, well, how is that possible? How can you obtain children by this other woman? Well, here's how it went. It's kind of gross. But anyway, the wife would take one of the women, you know, one of her handmaids, servants, whatever, and give her to her husband and say, okay, husband, get with it. Well, that maid would become pregnant. And then when it came time to deliver, the maid would either be kind of sitting on the edge, I'll call it a chair, whatever it would be, or she would be holding on to something and squatting. And the wife would be under there to catch the baby when the baby comes out. And when that happened, then the wife would say, this is her baby, not the maid's. That's weird. And it's gross. But that's what is happening here. So notice that it says in verse 3 that Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now when he left home, he was 75. And this means that he is now what? 75 plus 10 is 85. There you go. He's 85 years old. We're going to learn in just a moment that Sarai is 10 years younger. So he's 85, she's 75. But here's the thing. They had a promise from God and a covenant. However, after 10 years, they're starting to wonder what went wrong. What's happening? I mean, God, you said that there'd be a baby, but it's been 10 years. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So what'd they do? They decided they were going to help God. And so Abram and Hagar, they have the baby, and it creates all kinds of problems. I mean, literally, it created problems that still are going on today. You know, the offspring and so forth. And when you continue reading this story, you're going to find out that, well, in fact, if you look in verse 16, it tells us that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. So there, he was 75, or he's 85 at the beginning of this, and then a year passes, Hagar gives birth, now he's 86 years old. But God made it very clear to him. He says, no, Ishmael is not the promise. Ishmael is not what I covenanted with you. And it created a lot of problems. Well, you jump over to chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. All right, so he's 99 years old. This is interesting because the beginning of chapter 17, he's 99. In the beginning of chapter 16, he's 75 or 85. So 24 years have passed, or 24 years. 99, 18, 85, get the math right here. 14 years have passed, all right? 14 years. And God appears to him. He's speaking to him. He says, I'm the Lord God Almighty. You know, be thou perfect before me. In other words, obey what I tell you to do. That's part of our perfection before God, if you will. It's being obedient to him. Well, in verse 5, God says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And in verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now think about this. He's saying, all right, you're telling me I'm 99 years old here, and you're saying that essentially a year from now, my wife is going to give birth to a baby. I'll be 100. She'll be 90. You're telling me that's what's going to happen? Now he's laughing about this. Why? It's a little bit of unbelief here. Because it doesn't say Abraham fell upon his face and rejoiced that the child of promise was finally going to be here. No. He fell upon his face and he laughed and said in his heart, now, granted, I agree with you. There could be this shock, this surprise, this, oh, wow, are you telling me at 100 years old? But still, it's almost like he's kind of surprised about this, or like it kind of catches him off guard a little bit. Now, why is that? Well, he had a promise from God. He had a covenant with God. So if anything, he should have been praising God for the full manifestation of what God had promised. But I don't see that in here. And if you continue on, you know, Sarah, she gets in on this laughter thing, this disbelief. Now, why is that? It all goes back to the fact they had a promise from God. They had a covenant with God. And yet they were doubting it was going to happen. Because after what? You know, you're talking, well, it would be 25 years after the original declaration, leave home. You know, after 25 years, they're going to be wondering, what's going on here? What's happening? And it was 24 years before God finally said, look, this is, just trust me, okay? It's going to happen. What I told you is going to take place. Well, he's 99, and you know, she's 89, and nature takes its course. It's not going to be too much longer. She's going to start showing. You follow me? Well, I guess now they believe. Whoa, I guess God was right. Gee whiz, who knew? God wants us to trust Him before we start showing. You get it? He wants us to trust Him no matter how many years it's been. Because he can't lie. And if he says, this is the way it's going to be, then he expects us to trust him and live in that trust every single day, no matter what else we see. And this is so important, because all too often we're kind of like, you know, Abraham. Well, God, you know, maybe I misunderstood you. Maybe I need to get involved in forcing your promise to come to pass. You know, I'll help you out, God. Don't worry about it. You know, I'll take care of it. And God just shakes his head. Here we go again. Well, look over in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now, do you remember what we read when God made this promise? When he calls Abram out and he begins to tell him, you know, here's the covenant, here's what's going to happen, and you're going to be the father of a great multitude, and they're going to be in bondage to another nation for 400 years. Remember that? And he said, then I'm going to bring them out of that bondage, and I'll judge that nation. All right, now here we are, Exodus chapter 3, 400 years later. And in verse 1 it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It's been 400 years. And God says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham. All right, now what's he doing? He's making reference not just to Abraham, but also to a covenant. And it was in that covenant that he promised, in 400 years, I'll deliver the people. That was a part of the covenant. So now Moses, I'm wondering if he remembered that. He should have. He should have known. I mean, the Jewish people are very strong on heritage and their history. And so God says, well, I've been watching the calendar and it's time. 400 years of Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that my people can be brought forth out of Egypt. Well, if you keep reading this, Moses starts making all these excuses why he can't do it. This is right after God said, I am the Lord God Almighty. I'm the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's reminding him of all this. And he's also making reference indirectly to the covenant. And he said, okay, now I'm going to use you to bring them out. And Moses is saying, now you got the wrong guy. That ain't going to happen. He keeps arguing with God until God gets angry with him. And essentially, God says, boy, you're going to do what I'm telling you or not. That's my version. So Moses finally agrees. Now we pick this up in, look in verse 19. Now God's telling Moses what's going to happen. And he says, God says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." So now, what has God done? He said, "Moses, I want to remind you of who I am. I am Almighty God, and not only that, but remember, I am the God of your father Abraham. There's a covenant that exists, and I can't break it. I'm Almighty God, and I'm bound by my word and by the fact that I made this covenant. So I'm going to use you to deliver my children out of Egypt. It's been 400 years, and it's time." And he says, "Now, when you go before Pharaoh, I want you to know ahead of time, he's not going to be in agreement with this. In fact, he's going to be rather stubborn." And now notice it says, I'm sure that the, verse 19, king of Egypt, he's not going to let you go. I'll stretch out my hand, smite Egypt with all my wonders, plural. See that? Plural. Not just a singular move, but a series of moves, my wonders, okay? So God is telling Moses ahead of time what is going to happen. Now, if you take a look in chapter 4, picking up in verse 27, Aaron was, Moses' brother. Well, they get reunited and so forth, and Moses... pick it up, verse 27. "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel." They're in Egypt, all right? They're in Egypt. And they get all of the leaders, the mayors and the governors, all the important people, get them together. "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they had, when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." So now, Moses meets up with his brother Aaron. They go before the leadership of Israel and they say, "Here's what God is going to do. Here's what's going to happen." And the people are rejoicing because finally, God has heard us and he's going to move and deliver us. Well, here's the thing. If you read this whole story, we've left out a lot. I'm going to leave out even more. But if you read this whole story, it seems pretty clear to me that nobody had been counting the years. Now here's why I say that. God told Abraham, after 400 years, I'll deliver them. These people should have said, we've been expecting somebody to come along and help out because it's been 400 years. We knew this day was coming. Because my daddy told me about it, his daddy told him about it, and his daddy told him about it, and so on and so forth. Going all the way back to who? Abraham. So yeah, we're not surprised because, it's been 400 years. And so it says here the people heard this and they bowed their head and they began to worship and praise God. Well, we look in chapter 5, verse 1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, so that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And then the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, he basically what he does, he looks at them and he says, you know what? You're concerned that the Lord your God is going to fall upon you with a pestilence or a sword? Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to double your workload, and you're going to have to go out, and when you make the bricks for our pyramids, you're going to have to get your own straw. All of this is going to be on you. I'm not going to lighten your workload. I'm going to increase. I'm going to double it, and you better come through. You think your God is going to drop one on you? Let me show you who's really in charge. And so Moses and Aaron, they leave, and they share with everybody what's happened before Pharaoh. Now, you know the people were expecting Moses to come back and say, all right, everybody, pack up. We're out of here. Well, it didn't happen that way. No. They said, well, we got bad news. Double the workload. And the taskmasters, I mean, man, they're just going after the people. Well, you pick it up in verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They're mad. They're angry. They're furious. And so what does Moses do? And Moses reassured the people and told... No, look at this. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So what's the deal with this? Here you are, you had an encounter with God who reminded you of the covenant and told you He was going to use you to deliver the people out of Egypt. And not only that, He told you ahead of time Pharaoh wasn't going to go with it. So what's the problem here? Do you not trust me? Remember, I said I was going to demonstrate my wonders. Remember that? How I said that I was going to move upon Egypt? Obviously, Moses kind of forgot. What did I do wrong, God? You told me what to do, and I did it. Now, what went wrong? What's happened here? What's the deal? Well, we know what happened. The plagues began. And the people eventually got delivered, right? And then after they get delivered, what happens? They make it to the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh's army. And they look at Moses. Oh, this is great. You brought us out here to die. And you know, God says, stretch forth, you know, thy rod. And so Moses and they crossed over and so forth. And then Pharaoh and they tried to cross and they get all drowned. And then the people have a revival service. You know, they're all dancing and cheering. Woohoo! Yeah, we knew God would do it. Way to go, Moses. Thank you, buddy. You're the best. But see, it's bad enough that the people didn't believe. But when Moses went back to God and said, what's wrong here? What have I missed? After God told him what was going to happen. Well, once again, we have an example. Somebody's gone through a rough time. Something happened. And I did what God told me to do. And He didn't come through. What have I done wrong, God? Where have I missed it? Why aren't You helping me the way that You promised? Well, look over in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, You know what? It's kind of funny how that we want to read these stories and think, man, I tell you, that Abraham, that Sarah, what's wrong with them? Oh, that Moses, all those people, what's wrong with them? The problem is we do what they've done. Now, maybe you're not doing it right now, but we've done it. We've been like this. Here in 1 Kings chapter 17, take a look at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So he delivers this word to Ahab and tells him there's going to be a drought. Well, you jump over to chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Okay, they've been in a drought now for 3 years, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So now we know the drought is going to come to an end. Then jump over, same chapter 18, look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed after Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And this next part, this is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. And the people answered him not a word. That's heartbreaking. He's talking to people who are the descendants of who? Abraham. These are descendants of the people who got delivered out of Egypt. And Elijah says, okay, look, who's your God? If it's the Lord, say so. Nobody says a thing. Nobody says a word. This is how far off they've fallen. And it's possible that with Ahab and all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves which sat at Jezebel's table, maybe they were intimidated. Maybe they were afraid, because already Jezebel had been trying to kill anybody who was associated with God. But for whatever the reason, they didn't say anything. Well, we know what happened. Elijah said, okay, all you prophets, you know, you get a sacrifice ready, build an altar, so on and so forth, and then call upon the name of your God for fire to fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And then when you're done, you know, we'll find out whose God is really God. I'll do my thing. So they did. And it says all day long they're screaming, yelling, running, jumping, hopping, making fools out of themselves. They start cutting themselves. And Elijah, it's kind of funny, he's, you know, teasing them and taunting them. Finally, he says, okay, guys, look, you prophets, stop it. Just stop, okay? Because you're not getting anywhere. Here's what I want you guys to do. Bring pitchers of water and just saturate the sacrifice, saturate the stone, saturate everything there. So they did. Water was running. It was just absolutely, totally saturated. How many of you know saturated things, they don't burn? So he stands back and he says, okay, God, let's show him who's in charge. Fire from God falls and consumes every part of that sacrifice. Well, now all of a sudden the people are happy. They're rejoicing. And it says here that Elijah, take the prophets of Baal, verse 40, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. God has moved in a powerful way. The drought has come to an end. And the people have witnessed an incredible move of God. Who else has witnessed it? Elijah, right? Elijah. Now, you look in chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Wah, wah, wah. After everything he has just witnessed, I don't know. I would think that if I stood somewhere and said, Okay, God, let your fire fall, and boom, the fire falls and does a mighty work of God, I would think I'd have a little bit more confidence that God is going to be able to protect me from some waggle-toothed woman, and that even if she promised she's going to kill me, it ain't going to happen. That I wouldn't tuck tail and run, I would stand strong. God, what did I do? You used me mightily. And now Jezebel says she's coming after me. Oh, just go ahead and let me die right here, God. Just let me die right here. Let's just get it over, all right? Right here, right now. You know, God has emotions. In human terms, He's got to get frustrated with us sometimes. Now, I understand He's different from us. But you'd think, because basically what He's saying here, what happened? What went wrong? What did I do wrong? Where have I failed you? But now look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Here's the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he shares. Pick it up in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the dues 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. Man, it's pretty bad here, isn't it? So you want to be an apostle, do you? In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Man, this guy's been through it all. But there's more. Chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Thrice. God, what are you doing? God, where are you? I'm doing what you call me to do. I'm serving you. I'm preaching your word. Look at everything I'm going through. And on top of all the shipwrecks and everything else, a messenger of Satan? Please, please, Father, help me out with this. I want you to move and make this thing depart from me. Well then, verse 9. And he said unto me, Hast thou forgotten what I shared with you in Acts chapter 9? Now you're sitting here thinking, I don't know. What? Keep your finger here and turn back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You know the story. Road to Damascus. Paul is on his way to persecute Jews who have accepted Jesus as Savior. Bright light. You know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So on and so forth. Well, then he realizes he's been serving God, but the wrong way. because Jesus truly is the Messiah. God told him, you know, go into Damascus and you'll find a guy named Ananias, and then he's going to minister to you. Well, then God speaks to Ananias. He said, Ananias, there's a guy coming to see you. His name is Saul, and I want you to minister to him. And Ananias says, hold on just a second. This is the guy that's going around killing people because they believe in you. And verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now look here, verse 16, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. See that? God was not saying, I'm going to make him suffer. God was saying, this guy is different. This guy is special. And so I can use him. But I want to let him know ahead of time, if he chooses to follow me fully in my will, people are going to come against him, and even the devil himself is going to come against him. I will let him know that in serving me at this level, there's going to be a lot of conflict. So we go back to 2 Corinthians. All this stuff has gone on. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And then God spoke up, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's like, oh yeah, I remember. You told me things were going to happen. He says, you know what? That's okay then. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to rejoice in this, because your grace is the strength I need to make it through anything that I face. Now guys, quite honestly, I don't think any of us are ever going to go through what Paul went through. All the beatings and the whippings and just the stonings, all this stuff. I don't think any of us are going to go through that much. And quite frankly, I don't know that any of us are going to rise to the level of serving God in our calling to the point that Satan himself sends a personal messenger to interfere with our lives. Now here's the deal. God gives us an instruction. I want you to do such and such. What do we typically do? We sit back and in our minds we come up with, all right, then here's what I'm supposed to do, and here's how it's going to work out. Oh, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know. God told me I'm supposed to do whatever. So, yeah. We start imagining how it's going to work out. We start imagining what the end result is really going to look like. And then when things don't go according to our imagination, we start wondering what went wrong. You know, God, what's the deal here? Why is all this other stuff happening? Well, let me just kind of jump off trail here for a moment. You need to know that when you serve God, the world doesn't like you, Satan doesn't like you, and you're going to have Christians that don't like you. That's just the way it is. So, we come up with these ideas. Okay, here's an example. I've been here now pastoring for over 25 years. And I have to tell you, when God sent me here, I'm thinking, okay, we'll be in this building for maybe a couple of years, 3 years, whatever. Then we're going to be in the bigger building and so forth. And I mean, people are going to be buying tickets to get into this place. Not really. Guess what? It hasn't happened. Now, is it going to happen? Well, I say, yeah, not the selling tickets part, but I say, yeah, but here's the deal. Here's the way it works, guys. God is not obligated to explain himself to us or his plans. He's not obligated to let us know every single step what's going to happen. Truth of the matter is, it's best he doesn't. Because for some of us, when he first gives us an instruction, if he were to let us know what we're going to come up against in a few years, we might say, sorry, find somebody else. But he gives us an instruction, and here's the way it's supposed to work. We keep pressing into God for our spiritual growth and development. And as we do, we are maturing into every step of that plan. He's not going to take us from, okay, here's my plan, here's my will, here's my instruction to you, and then the next day, all of a sudden, it's shipwreck, it's imprisonment, it's being stoned, it's being whipped. See what I'm saying? Because remember, when the Apostle Paul was first called, it was years before God actually sent him out as an apostle. It was years and years past. What's he doing? He's pressing into God. He's seeking God. He's praying in the Spirit. He's growing and maturing to the place to where God can say, okay, now you're ready for me to take you deeper into the fulfillment of this calling. And so that's what happened. And we're seeing some, what we've read here, we're seeing some of the issues that he faced along the way. But he was ready for it. But all too often, we do what we believe God's called us to do, and then if it doesn't work the way we think it should work, it's like, God, what went wrong? I don't get this. I don't understand. You know what? Our responsibility is just to obey and do what He says. I want to read some things to you. Ecclesiastes 11:5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We really don't understand how He does everything. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, there are some things that God doesn't always reveal to us. And just like with Abram, he said, pack up and leave home. Well, he did. But he didn't tell him all the stuff that was going to happen in between. He didn't tell him about the Sodom and Gomorrah incident. He didn't tell him about all the stuff that he was going to encounter. But Abram just took God and he obeyed, but there were times when he questioned. Like with the Hagar incident. Same thing with us. Listen to what Jesus said, John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. See, this is our responsibility. Because if God says, I want you to do something, and then He just leaves it up to us, you know we'll make a mess of it. You know it's not going to work. That's why we're supposed to take what He says to do and we just begin to do what He shows us to do each step of the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's an interesting analogy here. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Okay, let's talk about this one here. How many times have we prayed for somebody and we want the change to take place in their life right now? Right now. I don't understand. Why aren't they accepting Jesus? I don't understand. Why aren't they, you know, returning to the Lord? I've talked to him and talked to him and talked to him and talked to him till I'm blue in the face. I don't understand. Why aren't they? You know what? You may be the seed planter. And somebody else is going to come along and water. And you may not know who that watering person is. And we tend to get all frustrated. God, I want to see it happen. I want to know that it happens. I mean, look what I'm doing for you, for them. God says, yeah. But you're a part of the process. I pray for people in this church, okay? I pray for you. And for some of you, I do pray for your children. But some of you got kids that aren't here, but I include them in the prayer. And there have been times over the years when I have wondered, you know, man, I mean, I'm praying, I'm confessing, I'm speaking this over these folks. God, I don't mean to doubt you or anything, but is this having an impact? Am I really making some progress here? Is something happening? And invariably, I'll hear a testimony. Somebody will say, oh, you know, my little Johnny this, or oh, my Susie this, or they, you know, you'll give a testimony of something that's happened in that person's life. It's like, okay, gotcha. This is working. I have to believe it's working, whether I see the results or not. Because if I'm doing what God says to do, He honors His Word. He honors His promises. Do you remember at the beginning of this message when I read to you from Psalm chapter 13 how David was saying, basically, God, where are you? Why aren't you coming through for me? All right, turn over there now to Psalm 13. Psalm chapter 13. And like Paul Harvey used to say, we're going to see the rest of the story. Psalm 13, beginning in verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that troubled me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. See that? He starts out kind of bellyaching, right? But then he comes to his senses. And he said, you know what? Even though all this verses 1 through 4 things are going on, the bottom line is this. I've trusted in you. And you've never let me down. I've trusted in you. And in your mercy. And you know what? My heart is going to rejoice in your salvation. Oh yeah, all that verses 1 through 4 stuff, it's going on. My heart is going to rejoice in thy salvation, and out of my rejoicing heart, verse 6, my lips are going to open up and I am going to sing praises unto you because you deal bountifully with me. Praise God. When you're obeying God, when you do what He tells you to do, and the verses 1 through 4 here are happening, you know what? You didn't do anything wrong. Nothing went wrong. You're being obedient unto God, and whatever He said will happen, it's going to happen. Just keep being obedient. Just keep being obedient, because He can't lie. And all His promises in Christ are yea and amen. Praise the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Don't sit around thinking, well, I've blown it, I've ruined it, I've done what? Oh, God, I'm so sorry. No, don't do that, because we've all been there. You just keep on pressing into God. Just keep on obeying Him, because He's going to deal bountifully with you, and His word is going to come to pass. Praise God.